Well, everyone, if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11? 1 Kings chapter 11. And the Word of God says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, 'You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, 'Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen.' And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for that, for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd please teach. Would you preach, Lord? Would you do what no man can do, which is soften the stone heart of all of us and allow us just to simply believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for your offering. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, your long suffering. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with all of us, and that we desperately need, Lord, to believe again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the very kind of end of the saga of Solomon, the trend of, or at least the story of Solomon, takes a kind of a sharp left turn here as we move from chapter 10, which was stating how amazing and great the wisdom of Solomon was in the temple, and the Queen of Sheba, she brought her army and people to witness the greatness of the temple, the wisdom of Solomon. And verse 10, you know, chapter 10 talks about how people came from all over just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then you move into chapter 11, and all of a sudden it's just Solomon just goes right off the rails and plunges down this path of total unbelief, really. And it's one of the best chapters in the Word of God. I say it quite a bit, but it is one of the got to be top five to read and to understand, because Solomon is a picture of somebody who the Lord, as far as in his physical flesh, gave unto him through his grace everything that possibly a man could want, as far as wisdom. He had fame, he had wealth, he had power, he was the leader of all leaders, he was essentially the greatest human being as far as what he possessed and who he, the kingdom that he owned, the wisdom that he had. The Lord blessed this man above all. Quite possibly that until that day and to any human being thereafter, obviously outside to his perfect son. But what's interesting is that despite all that Solomon had, he wasn't removed from the truth of that it's a slippery slope when someone starts to begin to trust in their own flesh. He still was a corrupted piece of flesh. And that didn't change because of all that God gave him. It didn't change because of all that he had and underneath him. He still, at the end of the day, was a fallen human being. And therefore, he would have to fight the fight of faith like the rest of us. So whether you're a king in a palace or whether you're a beggar on the street, the fight of faith is still real for both. And the situation and the circumstances physically that either position is in doesn't render you better or worse to fight that fight of faith. Eventually, it comes down to, will that individual turn to self? Will they turn to mankind? Or will they still believe that their salvation lies within the sacrifice of Christ and Christ alone? And Solomon's the perfect type of most of the church would want to be Solomon physically. Most of the church today seeks after these things that Solomon had. And the lie is that it really didn't matter at the end of the day. When it was all said and done, we still have a man that has rejected the very God that put him in that place. We have a man that has essentially taken the false gods around the world and equated them to be equal to the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. We have a man who has listened to the sound of his alluring wives and actually took upon gods like Chemosh and Molech, which these were deities, false deities, where they also demanded human sacrifices. And so it's even worse than you think, because he's actually equated the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and actually placed it in equality with these other gods who themselves were nothing more than a false spinoff of the sacrifice of Christ. So they would, the Ammonites and the Moabites would actually sacrifice their own people and even their own children, believing them, you know, that knowledge of the sacrifice they didn't come up with on their own. That stemmed from the not understanding of the cross that came back all the way to Cain and Abel. So the understanding of the human sacrifice of Christ to come was being marred and brutally perversed in that day as much as it is in our day. And so things really haven't changed. We talk differently and we have different names for stuff, but ultimately what you see is the same. You have the man's flesh desiring in itself to be the source of power and the source of authority. And you have this, basically, the Lord establishing people in the faith of Christ crucified, and they're moving away from that faith, seeking after the false gods and the idols of the land they live in. And when I read this, I thought it was extremely humbling, because, you know, we've all thought about if certain things came into my life, like that would be God, that would be the movement of God. We put a lot of focus on what happens around us as evidence to ourselves that God's moving in our lives, which is a really, really dangerous way to look upon things, because ultimately, when those things do come or don't come, you are basing your faith and basing whether or not your salvation is real based upon what you see or what you gain around you. And let's take a second, because I want to read this. This is in the first chapter of Peter. I thought it was really awesome. Peter right here in the very first like 9 verses, he really in his book just nails some really key things that will help you. If you look at verse 4, and as he's talking about Christ and what we have, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, 1 Peter chapter 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so the amazing thing about what Peter is saying, and I'll tie it all together later here, but what I wanted to show you is that Peter's making the statement that the keeping of the believer's faith, that which ensures the believer stays the course of faith, is kept by the power of God. So it's not kept by the power of man. It's not kept by the power of church. It's kept by the power of God, meaning that you're the ability, if that's the way we want to say it, to keep the faith, and keeping that faith all the way until the end, until you reap the glory of salvation, that keeping is done by the power of God. So it's not up to you and I to will this thing into existence on a daily basis. It's not a will. It's not a, man, I really got to buck up today and start living for God. This is one of the most liberating verses, is because it's done by the power of God. For you to believe in the cross of Christ is a power greater than yourself. And what the Word of God is saying, sit back, relax, that the power of God is that which will keep you until the glorious end of it all. Which, for those of us who spent many years running around from church to church and from people to people, trying to find the magic formula of Christian living, we realize that Christ has died and that He rose again. The covenant was made between God and humanity, that if the people on this earth believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He will be their eternal advocate forever. That means that also that the power of God would be unleashed upon humanity and help humanity in its course to believe. So that this is not something that anyone has ever had to do alone. The problem, the lie that the church often teaches, is that there's power in all of us getting together, and there's power of us being in some sort of you know, massive community that can make change. Let me tell you something, the world is not going to change. The world is set to go down a path into a spiraling whirlpool of destruction. The Bible's predicted it, and nothing's going to change that. The world will continue to aspire. Evil will continue to abound. The darkness will grow. This has all been predicted. This should not shock anybody, that anything that happens in today's world at all should be a shock to the believer. It is going to get worse, and it'll go into a deeper, darker abyss than we even know today. The confusion will abound. The nonsense will grow. But we have the Word of God, which basically shines this nice, perfect light unto our soul, that says, despite all around that's going on around you, the power of darkness that whirls around you can't even hold a candle to the power of God that is keeping you in the faith. And if we understand that what Christ bought for us on the cross is, He bought us help, He bought us salvation, He bought us that God, that heaven itself, has the right to keep us in the faith. He purchased it with His own spotless, perfect blood. That no one is fighting the fight of faith alone. That it is actually heaven that is here helping that person believe. It's doing what the person cannot do themselves. The trickery of the enemy is to flip the switch and make the believer believe that they are able to do it themselves. The moment he twitches the believer to put faith in flesh and to put faith in the corruption of humanity, the devil then is going to be able to play with that person just like a puppet on a string. Because ultimately, the laws of God demand that if the person should turn and believe in their own flesh, then they reap the law of sin and death. And as we know, the devil is the prince of the world. So it is so important that we realize the power that is with us, the power that is able to keep us, and believe in that power. I mean, at the end of the day, the Lord wants you just to believe in Him, that He is able to keep you, and that He's able to save you, and that He is able to walk you through the madness of this day and age, and the madness of your life, until He brings you as a child into His kingdom forever, spotless and pure as white and righteous forever. Now listen to what also Peter talks about in the first chapter down here in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So Peter is talking about that this is the end game. This is what the prize is. This is what it's all about. It's never been about the here and now. It's never been about amassing anything on earth. It has always been about receiving the end of your faith. To get that which you get at the end of the walk and the pilgrimage of to believe in Christ crucified is the salvation of your soul. The Word of God is promising you that. That if you let the Lord keep you, He will walk you through to the very end, which will be the salvation of your soul, which there are countless verses in the Bible that talk about how great. Apostle Paul lays it out all through the Corinthian books about that what you will get in salvation will completely, it won't even compare to what you're suffering through right now. It won't even be something you even think about. You will forever be in a state of perfection. If we could understand, and if we allow the Lord to teach us, we will find joy being kept by the power of God. We won't find it to be insulting, because it is an insult to our flesh, because it basically says our flesh is invalid. It can't do anything. But the soul within us screams, let the Holy Spirit keep us. Let it be Him. Let Him shine the light. And let us ask for help. I mean, we see that it's been so marred in the church, because it seems like every time you ask for help, it's just selfish and it's just, I need this, I need this, I need something this or this and this. But I tell you something, crying out to the Lord to help to believe in the cross of Christ, my friends, is a beautiful, beautiful, humble prayer. It is not to be a formula or a mantra that you do every day, but I'm telling you that needing the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you is basically acknowledging that I am absolutely worthless and I have no ability to do anything for God. It is that which says I am broken upon the rock. I'm broken upon the work of Christ. And I need that work of Christ, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep me to being able to believe. Somewhere within Solomon, and it's difficult because it's such a drastic change from chapter 10 to chapter 11. And we don't really know, was this a period of 20 years? Was this the next month? It's hard to decipher. But I think the Holy Spirit does that on purpose, is because man will just formalize things if he knows dates and times. This is to say that Solomon began to not only, first of all, he went after strange wives, he went after wives from other countries, but it shows that there was a curiosity within him to understand what they believed, who their gods were. And potentially Solomon may have wanted to know, his curiosity's sake, as many, you know, maybe he wanted to know that so he could show his own people how wrong it was. But inevitably, I think what it would have happened to Solomon is all of us, is that somehow his flesh became premier. And what I mean by that is he looked unto himself as set apart. He looked at his flesh set apart. He looked at himself to be incapable of failing and falling away. I don't think that Solomon was just this completely rebellious person that just said, you know what, thanks God, but I'm going my own route. I think this was a subtle thing that began to happen. And as the nations came to Solomon for wisdom, they also came asking Solomon to his blessing of what they were doing. And at some point in time, Solomon began to look at that which was evil and wrong in the sight of the Lord, and he equated it to good. And we know that's how it all started in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. It was that the word of God became he was no longer fearful of the word of God. They must have looked around and took stock into where he was in life and what was around him, and believed that almost as if the word of God and the judgment of God, the wrath of God, did not apply to him. And, you know, speaking from personal experience, this is something that I've felt as well. There are certain times it seemed as everybody else was the whack jobs, and everybody else was an error, and it really pushes away the fact that I was really at risk. But now I look at it in a different light, because now I understand that the risk is true and it's real, and I always need the Holy Spirit to reveal to me that of that risk, because in my flesh, in my walk, I'm ultimately going to dilute the reality of God's wrath. I'm ultimately going to not give it any kind of worth or credit. Certainly the blessings of God I will. Certainly the joys and the peace and everything, all the good stuff, right? But the wrath of God, I begin to slowly dilute it as I look through the lens of my own flesh. I would believe that I'm outside of it. And I think that Solomon got to a point where he didn't think the judgment of God was going to affect him. And that's really scary place for him to be. And it's horrifying to know that we're looking at the sight of a man who lost his way. And the weird part about it is that the Bible doesn't really come out and specifically say that. It doesn't really say that about very many people in the Bible at all. And I think it's left there, that mystery there remains unto the Lord. But we can read the Bible and read the Word of God, and we can begin that, build that fire, if you will, that tinder of fear that says, you know what, like, this is not a joke. And I've always thought about everything around me, and having all this stuff meant that I was blessed by God. But when you look at Solomon and go, okay, well, he got it all. I mean, what part of a human aspect in an earthly walk was Solomon lacking? He had good looks, he had the wisdom, he had the power, he had people under him, he had wealth. He was the pinnacle. He was the best that God could give to a human being, give to, you know, a corrupted human being born under sin. He was the very pinnacle and the top. He was the cream of the crop, the best that humanity has ever done. That the best that of a person that was born through the procreation of a man and woman, that man, Solomon, was the top of the food chain. The best of the best. There's none that has ever could replace the wealth and the power that Solomon had, and the wisdom that Solomon had. And you flip a page in the Word of God, and now you're talking about automatically this man would just wash that all away. He would push it all away. He would actually begin to look at the world around him, wondering if there was something different or better, something that he was missing, something that he lacked. And it shows the sick, twisted appetite of the flesh. It just never is full. It's never content. It cannot. It's cursed. It cannot ever be appeased It never has enough. It's just a consuming fire that wants more and more and more. And Solomon wanted more and more wives. You know, I mean, you think about if he had 10 wives, you think that's been enough? No, he had to go to 700 and then 300 concubines. You're talking 1,000 women around him. And it's just amazing to me. Like, it never was enough. And the wisdom that the Lord gave him, he believed it wasn't enough. He believed there was something in those demonic false deities that he needed. And the hill above Jerusalem, which was indicative of the cross of Christ, there he began to allow the incense and the sacrifices to the gods of Chemosh. And the way I look at the word of God, I wonder sometime, as in verse 8 it says, did he for all his strange wives which he burnt incense and sacrificed under their gods? He would have sacrificed lambs, he would have sacrificed the animals that the Lord gave him that should have been on the brazen altar that were to represent the purity of the cross of Christ to come. And to think about it, he would take in those offerings up to this hill outside of Jerusalem and sacrifice them. And to think about that, potentially, we're not sure, but he may have even gone, these could possibly have been human sacrifices that he would have allowed. We really don't know, but when it's saying sacrifice under the gods, we understand that under those gods they did do human sacrifices. So he could have gone to the point where he was even sacrificing potentially his own people. And to think of that, which would have been the end of Solomon, is hard to grasp and it's hard to swallow. And you talk about the church's focus of progressive sanctification, and you think about what a lie that is. Because it acts as if there's just this walk to the summit of human perfection down here as a believer. Like, you just continually to get holier and holier as you go. Okay, we've proven, if you followed me, that wasn't true of David either. And it definitely wasn't true of Solomon. And there are so many examples of the Word of God where people who are born again and blessed by the Lord, there's not this walk of complete progressive sanctification, that they can become better and better and better and better as they go. This right here, what's happening to Solomon, is the reality of you and I. It's the truth. It's the direction of your flesh you will go. And it leads validity and proof how important it is that you are kept by the power of God. It shows how important it is that you do not think that your closeness, if you will, your unity with the Lord of glory is dependent upon your action or your thoughts or your deeds. It is so proof that you have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help you believe in the cross of Christ. Somewhere along this line, Solomon believed that it was not up to the power of God for him to keep the course. He believed he could, he was there. He believed he had attained. He believed he was there. And in his mind, it never sought to stop, as his flesh could not, that he began the blind path of the walk of darkness. And he became more and more infatuated with the darkness than he did with the light that was originally, that brought him to the position he was in. And it's a scary thought to think that, like, that is possible within me. And knowing that it was in me, and knowing that I'm not, you know, a one-off, but the best man the world ever saw, the most powerful man the world ever saw, indeed fell plunged totally into darkness by his own self. And when it says he claved unto these in love, he claved unto the heart, the gods, like, there was a love, there was a lust, that the lust the Bible's talking about here is the lust that he had after all these strange wives. Because what was wrong with the women that were in Jerusalem? he wasn't tempted by that which was in Jerusalem. He was very infatuated with what lied beyond in the world, which every believer is. And as he began to bring in those strange wives, his infatuation changed with more than just the love of the beauty of those women or their own physical bodies. It now became to what they believed. And now he became infatuated and began to love not only their the physicality, but the dark gods that they believed in. And he was interested and wanted to know more, and then pretty soon he became accepting of it. I don't know about you, but does that not sound like the church of our time? It really is accepting of all other doctrines around there. It really does not want to stake its claim that it's only the cross of Christ. It wants to believe that within itself, it in itself is a power source. And the power that the church would use is that, hey, look at what we can do. Look how we impact the community. Look at how many people gather. Look how many people we baptize. Look at all this that we do, we do, we do. The church is focused upon itself. And its focus is no longer on the cross. And many people are around the globe are experiencing this idea that there's really no place to go anymore. Maybe you are listening or understand what I'm saying. It's really like there's the concept of church anymore has just faded away. But it doesn't really take away anything from the promise of the Word of God. Because the power of God, the promise of God, is that he will keep you. And how long will he keep you? All the way until the receiving of that faith, which is the salvation of your soul. The power of God will always place your heart and mind upon the prize, which is the salvation of your soul. It'll always focus on that. It'll always there. And when you feel those times when you worry so much what's going on around you in the physical presence, and then you begin to realize it's just a random, strange moment where there's peace in the storm, and there's a light in the darkness as you turn from the focus of yourself to that which God has promised you. And Peter has explained it in his word, his first chapter, you know, that it wouldn't be easy. You know, he says here in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, it need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, how is it that you believe? How do you love that which you didn't see? How did you believe what you're not seeing? I'll tell you, it's by the power of God. That's the beauty of it, is that your love for Christ and what he's done for you is not of yourself. It's not of a will. It is the power of God that says, endure. But you're not enduring alone. It's just believe. And though it feels like you're in the fire, it feels like the furnace is hot and around you, the Holy Spirit still always says, the reward that you'll get will be so much greater than the pain that you felt here on earth. That the reward of salvation unto eternal glory, that what has gone here is such a, like, really what Peter's saying, it's just a season. It's just a blip of time. The human life from birth until 80 years old or whatever the average is such a, it's just a season. It's just a moment of time compared to the eternal time. And you can't fathom that. And you can't grasp that through the mind, the corrupted mind of your flesh. You will need the power of God in order to believe until the end. That is such an amazing thing that I wish I had been taught a long time ago. And it's something that I forget, and I need to be taught over and over and over again. It's the power of God that's going to keep us there. And you recognize that even Solomon, despite all that he did here, and that this was really amazing to me, and after, you know, in verse 9 it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, and he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And it says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon. Now we don't know, did the Lord appear to him again? Was this a voice in his sleep? Was this actually a prophet he had sent? But the one thing we do know is that Solomon was given one last warning. It was as if the love of God, you see it in verse 11, because he's now saying the judgment is here. It's real. And there's a moment there that you wondered, did after Solomon hear this, did he then repent and believe? We don't know. The Bible really doesn't say, but you see the love of God says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast now kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So the judgment of God has come upon, and what we got to realize is this judgment is not just for Solomon, it's against the entirety of the nation of Israel, because now Israel is going to be handed over to some very wicked, evil kings in Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And what's interesting to note is that it's not just Solomon that's turned away, but it's Israel as a whole. The entire nation didn't fight or didn't stand up against that which Solomon began to do. It was as if they were glad that he had begun to change. They were as if Israel was just as accepting of these false gods and of bringing in the strange wives as Solomon was. Now, he was the leader and the advocate of the people, and of course, he's judged for that, but we got to realize the heart of the people were the same. So it's not just hey, there's pastors out there that are bad. It's the heart of the people. It's the desire. It's the flesh. It's the root of humanity. It's that which is in all of us. Is that when Solomon began to do all this stuff and bringing in the women in and start setting up the altars of other gods, Israel was probably like, man, this is awesome. We're glad this guy's finally not becoming such a dingy about doctrine. We're glad this guy's finally opening up. He's finally letting down some of the walls. You know, we're not stuck in doctrine anymore. Now we can actually be people and think about all these people we're going to bring in into Israel, and they'll want to be like Israelites. No, no, they don't. They wanted to come in and poison, and they wanted to come in and establish their doctrines and their beliefs and basically get the best of both worlds. And when the Lord warns Solomon of what he's going to do, that's where I wonder, did Solomon, could he have broke at that time? Was he already gone? Was he too far gone? What I know is this. What stood out to me was this, is that even after all that Solomon did, even after all that he had pushed away and went after and did everything the Lord told him not to do, even after the Lord was so gracious to Solomon and provided everything to him, the Lord was not surprised the path that Solomon chose. The Lord knew it. And before Solomon closes his eyes forever to face the judgment of God, God comes to him one last time to realize and understand that Solomon, I'm real. His word comes to him. Because the Lord could have turned his back on Solomon and never said anything to him again. But he comes back and there's one final warning, which I thought was just, in a nutshell, the simplicity of it all is just the love of God for the soul of a man and the soul of Israel as a people. Because hopefully the word would come and the message would come out and that the people would begin to change. And the people would begin to then turn their hearts back to Christ and Him crucified. And we know it's not the case if you read on, but I was just absolutely, it just was so awesome to read that and know He doesn't give up. And it doesn't matter how far you think you have pulled away from the Lord, because that diagnosis is from your own corrupted flesh, and it's junk. Because the Word of God says he's not far away from anyone. He's right here. He's close. It's just the belief. It's just once again asking for the help of God to believe again in the sacrifice of His Son. And I love the fact that this appreciation for the wrath of God. How important it is, because it is the warning. The love of God is in the warning. It came to him as a judgment, but it was his love that Solomon at that moment in time would hopefully repent for the direction he would gone. Because what is God really concerned about? Well, we know it. We read that in Peter. It's that which is the end of faith, which is the salvation of the soul. It's that which would show forth the treasure and the workmanship of God. That he was able by his power to lead a corrupted soul all the way through and bring them into glory through the sacrifice of his own son. So it's amazing to me that the power of God, the love of God that came to this man. And it's comforting to know that the drift will take place, but the warning will always come. The warning will always be there. And it was David that understood it, because David did many of the same things and he made mistakes. But David always was ready to repent and realized that he needed the Lord. And the question is that Solomon at this point, did he hear this message? Who did it come from? Did it come from a servant? Did the Lord speak through a prophet? Did he hear a voice in the night? We really aren't sure, but we know the Lord made it clear to Solomon and told him what he had done wrong for the sake of his soul. That the soul of Solomon was so precious to the Lord that he looked past the wrongdoing, and he looked past the drifting away to ensure that one last time he would speak to Solomon. And that Solomon would believe it. He would know he did wrong. He would know. And even though he was old and crippled, probably at the time, that on his last moments of life, the Lord's still fighting for him. I thought that was beautiful. I thought that sometimes you need to know that God's fighting for you. Because we've spent so much nonsense in the church to beat us down about how bad of a person we are. We're not living the right, Lord. It's good to know the power of God is fighting for your soul. He's fighting. And that fight is that he's there to tell you that his wrath is real, his judgment is real. Believe in his sacrifice again. Believe. And somebody, you need to know right now today that God's fighting for you. He's not fighting against you. He's not trying to shove you into a corner as some disobedient toddler. There's something bigger. There's a bigger prize out there. There's this your soul, that to know that God will fight and fight even when you think you've reached the point of no return. The power of God is what kept you. The power of God is what can save you. The power of God is what can one last time snatch you back from darkness to light. And you might have lost your fight, and that's fine. And some people don't want to fight anymore. They're at the point of quitting. Well, I'm telling you, if you're right there right now, you're probably in the best spot of your life. Because maybe now you let someone else fight on your behalf. Maybe now you let the power of God do the fighting and let Him. And the power of God fights for you through the warning. The love is in the warning. It's that which comes to you and reminds you again and again and again. I can save you. I can heal you. I can redeem you. I can save you. But the problem is you. And the problem is your flesh. And the problem is your wicked mind. And the problem is your dark heart. And the problem is everything about you is corrupt from head to toe. And no matter where I put you, no matter what bright, shiny house you go in, no matter what glorious job you ever take, no matter what around you increases or becomes better in the eyes of the world, it doesn't change who you are. You're still the same lump of crap that you were when you were born. And that's okay, because God's not want to do anything with that. He wants to do away with the lump of crap and turn it into something beautiful and shiny forever to be glorified. And to glorify Him. So it's so important that we take upon the Word of God in these stories and really understand that the power of God still tried to keep Solomon, even when it looked like Solomon could care less about his own soul. It seemed as he looked around and his wives and the flesh pot that he had created and the altars on the hills and everything around him, he was just totally infatuated with his own flesh. The power of God still fought for his soul. That's really something that you really can lean on, you know. It's something you really can. I believe God will fight. He'll fight for me. I believe it. He really will keep me. I want to read that one more time, man. It's so powerful. Here in 1 Peter, just one more time. I want to read the first part. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Balnithia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Basically, Peter's saying, hey, it's complete. The covenant's been cut. He died perfect, and therefore he had to come back from the dead. Him coming back from the dead was proof of his perfect sacrifice to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time. We're not going to see the prize in this earthly coil. We're not going to see the power and the majesty and the amazement of what all that God has done through the cross. It will be revealed not until the last time, until we die or until we are raptured home. But all I can plead to those that are listening is allow yourself to be kept by the power of God. Let it be Him. Let it be His power. Let it not be our own, for we know the moment it becomes our own, we become Solomon. It's a scary thing, but I love it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story. The story in itself is beautiful because it of the warning and the love of God that's through it. And it's sad that, you know, we read about a human being that would throw everything away that God gave him for the lust of his own flesh. But my friends, that's it. That is exactly what will happen. Anytime someone loses their way as a believer, it was because of the lust of their own flesh. It was the desire and the listening of the words of the enemy concerning that their flesh is powerful and their flesh is real and their flesh is great. And not allowing just to listen and only allowing the power of God to keep that individual through faith in what Christ has done at the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as always, we need help. We need help to believe. We need help to just rest in you, Lord. Lord, we live these cursed minds and bodies. Lord, just ask for your help. You keep sending the messenger of the Holy Spirit, that he'd walk in through us, that he would teach through us, that he would preach through us, Lord, that he would open our ears. We would hear what he has to say through your word. We would listen. And Lord, that we would believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.